this summer, our theme is water and looking at how water is serving God's purposes as we move our way through Scripture. Today we're looking at the flood. It's in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. You can follow along. I'm not going to read all of that. I'll be dipping in here and there. And if you just want to listen and not follow along, that works just as well. It is the account of Noah and the flood. It's something that for most people, it is a well-known story. And of course, there have been movies made about it. There are songs about Noah and the ark, and there have been various comic strips. We have this understanding of the story that sometimes doesn't go much beyond what we've learned in Sunday school. And, you know, the cute little songs are nice. And as I looked at this passage and thought about the way that this story has impacted me over the years, I remembered some comic strips that I had, and one of them dates back to over 30 years ago. It's a Frank and Ernest comic strip, and so it shows the ark that's there and the animals that are lined up two by two, and there were two penguins that were there, all black and white, and the little ducks behind them, one of them said, "Someone should have told us that this was going to be formal." You know, they're cute. And then just in yesterday's paper was a cartoon about Noah's Ark, and the question was kind of popping up out of this, where are the Sasquatches? And then the answer to that is, we don't know. No one can find them. You know, so there's a lot of fun things that people have done, and for many of us, we can remember Bill Cosby's little act about Noah. It was highly creative, funny, and still tickles my funny bone. Recently, the movie about Noah with Russell Crowe, and the writer of that, his intended purpose was not to give a biblical account, but something else entirely, and that's what he gave. And so when we think about this story, we usually think about the ark and the cute little animals coming on two by two. And sometimes we think about the neighbors. And it's an interesting question to think about. What did the neighbors consider? What was in their minds when Noah was building this ark? But do you know what the Bible says about the neighbors? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. No mention. Why? Because it's not the important part of the story. So we want to take a look at this passage and see what is important. What is God trying to communicate to us? It is much more than just a cute little children's story. There are deep, deep truths about God's purposes. In fact, I would say that in it, the good news, the gospel of salvation that we have, of a right relationship with God, living with God, that these things are found here. We don't have the completeness of Jesus Christ, but we do have the gospel. And throughout this, we find that water is the way that God is bringing this message to us. So the first part is, if you begin in Genesis chapter 6, it says, "When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose." Now, what we're going to find here is something about the human condition. And that's what I want you to see, that as I begin just to read these first few verses. So there's our first clue. They took as wives any they chose. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. I'm going to skip down to verse 5. "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. First thing we find in this passage deals with who we are. And I think it's we risk of drowning from our own choices. And the first choice that is mentioned here has to do with what the men are doing. They took as wives any they chose. Now, it sounds kind of benign almost, doesn't it? But God's response to that is not good. And the reason it's not good is because right there is the indication that we are more inclined to say, I want things my way. It's my choice. I'm going to choose this, rather than asking the question, what does God want me to do? So whether it be in something like choosing a spouse, who are we going to live with the rest of our life? Who's going to influence our life in the greatest way? That's a pretty major thing. Or what career? Or how I'm going to use my retirement time? Or how do I use my finances? How do I use my resources? You know, every single decision that we make should be reflected through what does God want me to do, not merely I make the choice, it's my choice, and that's it. And because that we see this indication that already man is just starting to make his own choice, God begins to say, my spirit shall not abide in man forever. It goes on to describe a little bit more of what is going on inside of us, the choices that we make. In verse 5, that there is, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The intentions of our hearts. That's the important thing. Our thoughts, the very thoughts we have, the intent is what begins to be important. The acts follow. What is taking place in our rebellion against God is not merely what we do, it is what we think. And as we think, so we do. So there is something about the intention of our thoughts that just gets off track. And even if it's just a little bit, we just continue to go off course. And then pretty soon we're starting to act in that way and we don't even recognize it. So the intention of our thoughts is vital. And then it describes the actions that follow as being wicked or evil, or that's in verse 5. Then verse 11 talks about violence. And the violence that happened in Orlando is incredible. If some of you have not heard about it, the shooting that took place there, if I'm getting the numbers correct, 50 people killed and about 54 wounded. So this is a pretty devastating thing. It took place in a bar. It was a gay bar in Orlando. And from what the news reports is that it's an act of terrorism, Islamic terrorism. It's devastating. This violence, it comes, it starts off with the intention of our thoughts. Now, we look at that and we go, wait a minute. I'm not there. I'm not there with the violence. I'm not there with evil or wickedness or a severe corruption. But it doesn't have to end as something so severe. This story is a reminder to us that even the intent of our thoughts is taking us off course, and God is not pleased with that. This account is to be something that causes us to reflect upon ourselves, not just look outside and say, yeah, there are people like that. It's how am I like that, even in the smallest degree, even in the smallest degree. And what was it? What was the result of this for God? God's heart grieved. Looked out at people, saw what was happening, and God's heart grieved. Filled with grief because of one thing alone. And the Apostle John clearly states the nature of God for us when he says, God is love. The heart of love that God had looked out on the world, saw what was taking place, whether it was the actions that were extreme or small actions or just the intent of people's minds and their hearts, and he said, this is not good. And he was grieved that he even created. And so out of this grief that comes from love, justice flowed. There will come a time when God's perfect justice will again come, but this account is a very clear indication early on in God's creation and in God's purposes that he is a God of justice, and that every thought and word and action, that we're held accountable for those. And God is perfectly just. So in his justice, we see in verse 7, God says, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. And then we would go over to chapter 7 and verse 23 when it takes place. And the account says, they were blotted out from the earth. God's justice took place. It is clear for us to look at this and say that God acted with justice then. It points forward to the time when God will bring perfect justice to the world, and therefore we don't take it lightly. We don't just simply presume upon God's grace in a willy-nilly way. If I can do whatever I want, we seriously consider what our own choices do. In this account, after the flood and after they land, Noah plants a vineyard and he goes out and he gets drunk. And here we have an indication that corruption is again starting. But then his youngest son comes in and Noah is naked and sprawled out in his tent, and then the youngest son comes in and sees it, and he goes out and tells his brothers. Now, in that act of going out and telling his brothers, he is dishonoring his father. And he bears the consequence of that. But it just simply shows that the flood itself did not wipe away all corruption, that the human heart is still the same, and part of its nature is to dishonor, whether it be to dishonor God, dishonor other people, it's there. And the Apostle Paul summed it up for us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is when we bring dishonor into God's creation in any way, shape, or form. So that, in the gospel message in the New Testament, that's kind of the first place that we start. We say that we all have sinned. We're all outside of a relationship with God because of our human condition. And we need a Savior. We need something to bring us into God's favor. And that's what we see in this account of Noah, that it is God's actions that are at work. It's God's grace. God is the one who floats the boat. So let's take a look at this. And we begin with God finds favor. In chapter 6, verse 8, God finds favor in Noah. And then it describes a little bit more about Noah. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. What's important for us to understand is that when Scripture describes someone as being righteous or blameless, they're not saying that he was perfect. They're not saying that he was so good that he has somehow earned favor with God. He deserves to be in relationship with God. It is pointing to his heart and the direction in life that he is going, so that he understands who God is and God's call upon his life. And he desires to follow God, not that he's perfect. And God looks upon that. And so that's summed up, that he walked with God. That was his desire, to walk with God, to walk down God's path, to make choices that were based upon what God would have him do. And so we are to do that as well. And we see this also in the end, in chapter 8, when the flood is done, they've landed, they get out on dry land, and it says, then Noah, this is chapter 8, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and then he brings a sacrifice, an offering before God. So his first act is to worship God, to thank God, to praise God, to acknowledge that God had his hand in all of this. It's to worship God. That's why Noah found favor with God, because Noah was someone who had a heart inclined towards God. Jesus would say that the Father is seeking people who would worship him in truth and in spirit. Noah was someone who wanted to worship God in truth and in spirit. So we see that Noah's favor with God had to do with the direction that he was going in life. He had faith in God. He trusted in God's goodness. He wanted to worship God. Then we find that in this account, as we think about God's grace, is that God was the one directing Noah's way. So in chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, we have God giving the direction to Noah, saying, I'm going to cause a flood that comes. You're going to build this ark, this huge boat. But it doesn't leave Noah clueless about what to do. It tells him what kind of wood to use, how big it's going to be. Gives him all these directions. And so God directs the way. And so for us, God directs our way. God gives us all of Scripture to look for his will, to know the way to go. What pleases God? What displeases God? What our heart is supposed to be like? And so God was present there with Noah, directing his way. And then we have the flood that comes, and we see that God is there to do some great acts, and he protects Noah. And there's just this incredible little verse, chapter 7, verse 16, and those that entered into now the ark, they entered male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. Then it just simply says this, and the Lord shut him in. You can almost just read past that and not even think about it. But the Lord shut him in. What does that mean? Well, in a very practical way, it means probably that very heavy door that is there would be hard for Noah and his sons to lift up. They could probably do it, figure out some kind of system. But God did it. And then God did it in a way that it wouldn't leak. God is the one that shut them in. God is protecting them. And then to be shut in, if you can just think about, there's just this general protection over them. So that one little sentence just carries so much. It is God's grace. God shut them in. They are protected. And it is by God's great act that it is done. And then God brings them through the flood. This great flood is happening. The waters are coming up from underneath. They're coming down from the heavens. And it is just utter turmoil on earth. And yet, God brings them through to safety. We have floods in our life. The things that are hard and frustrating, the things that we have to deal with, sometimes it might just be little things that nibble away over time. Or it could be catastrophic things that hit us. And the account of Noah should be a reminder to us of God's grace, that God is the one that brings us through the floods, brings us through the hard times, and he does it, he brings us to safety. God's protection is there for us. And so with faith, with a heart to worship God, to trust him, we go through the floods. Then in chapter 9, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" And they're able to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth because he blessed them. So God provides a way for a fruitful life. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." That's what God's desire is for us. It's seen there for Noah. God blesses and says, "Go out, be fruitful and multiply." In the direction that God desires, within God's will. See how God's grace is operating all through this story? The gospel is taking place, God's salvation, as God shuts them in and protects them, as God even called forth Noah. It was God going out to Noah, calling him first, and guiding him, directing his way, protecting him, and then giving a fruitful life. God's grace operates. It's always been that way. There's no difference in the way that God has operated from the beginning of creation until now. God is a God who is perfect in holiness and righteousness and in justice, but he's also a God who is perfect in love and is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It's always been there, and we see it here with Noah. God didn't have to preserve him, but it was God's grace to preserve humankind. And so Noah makes it through the flood. The waters have abated. And now God gives a promise to Noah and to us that he would never again destroy the world with a flood like that, using those means. And he gives a reminder for us. God says that I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. How can God promise that? Because he's sovereign over all creation. He's the one who made it. He's the one who can cause a flood. He's the one who can keep a flood from happening forever. We have a view here of the sovereignty of God. And in this covenant, it is an unconditional promise. There's nothing there that says to Noah, "You have this promise if you do this, if you have faith, if you will follow me." Nothing there at all. There are two unconditional covenants in Scripture, one with Noah and the one made to David, that there would be someone to sit on the throne, that there would come one who would rule over his people. It's pointing to Jesus, the Messiah, the true King. And it didn't depend upon David's faith or upon anyone else's, but only upon God's promise. All of the other covenants that God made would then say the condition is that you have a heart for God. You have faith. You're trusting in his goodness. You're going to trust that his grace is there for you. And this is an unconditional covenant. God will never again destroy the earth with water. So God puts a rainbow in the sky. Verse 12, he says that this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And we have there then it's this covenant sign of the rainbow. Beautiful rainbows. Aren't they glorious? You know, I mean, you see a rainbow, and then if you're like me, you look at that and you're kind of swept away with the beauty of it, and then you start looking for, is there a double rainbow? Or maybe even a triple rainbow, because they're so glorious. And there's something more to a rainbow than just the science behind it. There's something more to a rainbow than the hope for a pot of gold at the end, right? The rainbow is something that points to God for all generations. So for us, we look at that, and it's to remind us of the covenant that God has made. And the covenant here, where God is acting, and he's saying he is faithful. So he says, when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Now, this doesn't mean that God forgets and he needs a rainbow to remind him. It's just the way to describe God's faithfulness. That every time that rainbow is there, it's a reminder that God is faithful. God is faithful to us. Isn't that an incredible thing? We look at a rainbow, and it is just that visible image of us that God has established a covenant with us, and God is faithful to fulfill his promise. Then what it should do is it should lead us to understand that if God is faithful there, and God continues to put that rainbow up there so that we can remember that he is faithful to that covenant. And he has been, right? Then we can trust God for all things. Every single promise that God has given to us in Scripture, we can trust because God has been faithful in that promise. That's what we pull out of that. So we want to be people who look for the promises of God and trust in them. We have the vantage point of being on this side of the cross and the resurrection, and to look at God's great promises of salvation through faith, that God offers us an abundant life. We have the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to guide us. We have those great promises. And we can believe wholeheartedly God fulfills them. All we have to do is look at a rainbow. And remember, God fulfilled that promise. He's been faithful. He fulfills all of his promises. And that rainbow is also a reminder of God's patience. This God of perfect justice who looked upon the earth and was grieved at what he saw, the hardness of heart, the actions of people. Look at where we are today. We're no different. Human nature is the same. It grieves God's heart. And there will come a time when God's final judgment will come. And the passage that Joyce read earlier in 2 Peter points to that and says that it will come before it came with the deluge and the flood and people perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But here's the kicker. Here's the important thing. And here's what a rainbow should remind us of. The patience of God in the midst of corrupt hearts. Because Peter then goes on to say, But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. And this is why things seem to be delayed so long for God to give perfect justice. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God isn't bound by time. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Here, the promise of the perfect justice being fulfilled. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you and towards all of creation. He is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The rainbow is a symbol of God's patience for us. And so we look at that and we can be grateful that God is patient as we wait for our loved ones to come to know the Lord, as we wait for our neighbors and colleagues and our community and the world, people that we have compassion for and that we should have the heart of God and grieve that they are not in relationship with God. And so God's patience reminds us of those things, and then it prompts us out of a heart of compassion and grief, heart of love, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to share the good news that judgment is not final. It was not final in the story of Noah and the flood. God preserved Noah and his family so that there could be salvation through Jesus Christ later on. God's design, God's plan. And so we want to have that heart of compassion that God had from the beginning and show God's grace that is at work. A grace that is a love that overcomes the obstacle of justice, because God's perfect justice is met in the cross, Jesus dying for our sins, and the resurrection, the power of God, of life over death. The account of Noah, again, is just this incredible account that goes way beyond a cute little children's story. And it preaches the good news, waiting for it to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But God's grace is present, and God's justice is present, and God's heart of love is present from beginning to end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we can learn from your word and what we can see, and in the account of Noah and the flood, Lord, we continue to want to be people that look at our lives, that examine them closely, so that the intent of our thoughts are right, and that our ways and our decisions are right, and when they are not, that we repent and we seek you above all else, like Noah did. And Lord, we thank you that you help us through the floods of life, through your grace, your strength. And we thank you for the rainbow, the reminder of your faithfulness and your patience and your love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.